Chapter 3. An abstract of his faith, and the principles of his religion, and C, which begins thus. Dear sister, I thank you for putting me in mind to make a declaration of my faith, and the principles of my religion. I find, as you very well observe, I have been under some reflections upon that account, and therefore I think it highly requisite that I set that matter right in the first place. To begin, therefore, with my faith, in which I intend to be as short and as comprehensive as I can. 1. I most firmly believe that it was the eternal will of God, and the result of His infinite wisdom, to create a world, and for the glory of His majesty, to make several sorts of creatures in order and degree one after another, that is to say, angels, or pure mortal spirits, men, consisting of immortal spirits and matter, having rational and sensitive souls, brutes, having mortal and sensitive souls, and mere vegetatives, such as trees, plants, and and these creatures so made do, as it were, clasp the higher and lower world together. 2. I believe the holy scriptures, and everything there contained, to be the pure and essential word of God, and that, according to these sacred writings, man, the Lord and Prince of the creation, by his disobedience in paradise, forfeited his innocence and the dignity of his nature, and subjected himself and all his posterity to sin and misery. 3. I believe and am fully and entirely satisfied that God the Father, out of his infinite goodness and compassion to mankind, was pleased to send his only Son, the second person in the holy and undivided Trinity, to meditate for him, and to procure his redemption and eternal salvation. 4. I believe that God the Son, out of his infinite love, and for the glory of the Deity, was pleased voluntarily and freely to descend from heaven, and to take our nature upon him, and to lead an exemplary life of purity, holiness, and perfect obedience, and at last to suffer an ignominious death upon the cross, for the sins of the whole world, and to rise again the third day for our justification. 5. I believe that the Holy Ghost, out of his infinite goodness, was pleased to undertake the office of sanctifying us with his divine grace, and thereby assisting us with faith to believe, will to desire, and power to do all those things that are required of us in this world, in order to entitle us to the blessings of just men made perfect in the world to come. 6. I believe that these three persons are of equal power, majesty, and duration, and that the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, and that they are equally uncreate, incomprehensible, eternal, and almighty, and that none is greater or less than the other, but that every one hath one and the same divine nature and perfections. These, sister, are the doctrines which have been received and practiced by the best men of every age, from the beginning of the Christian religion to this day, and it is upon this I ground my faith and hopes of salvation, not doubting, but, if my life and practice have been answerable to them, that I shall be quickly translated out of this kingdom of darkness, out of this world of sorrow, vexation, and confusion, into that blessed kingdom, where I shall cease to grieve and to suffer, and shall be happy to all eternity. As to my principles in religion, to be as brief as I can, I declare myself to be a member of Christ's Church, which I take to be a universal society of all Christian people, distributed under lawful governors and pastors in two particular churches, holding communion with each other in all the essentials of the Christian faith, worship, and discipline. And among these I look upon the Church of England to be the chief and best constituted. The Church of England is doubtless the great bulwark of the ancient Catholic or Apostolic faith all over the world, a church that has all the spiritual advantages that the nature of a church is capable of. From the doctrine and principles of the Church of England, we are taught loyalty to our prince, fidelity to our country, and justice to all mankind, And therefore, as I look upon this to be one of the most excellent branches of the Church Universal, and stands, as it were, between superstition and hypocrisy, I therefore declare, for the satisfaction of you and your friends, as I have always lived, so I now die, a true and sincere, though a most unworthy member of it. And as to my discontinuance of my attendance at the public worship, I refer you to my papers, which I have left with my worthy friend, Mr. Barlow. And thus, my dear sister, I have given you a short account of my faith, and the principles of my religion. I come, in the next place, to lay before you a few meditations and observations I have at several times collected together, more particularly though since my retirement to St. Helens. Meditations and observations relating to the conduct of human life in general. 1. Remember how often you have neglected the great duties of religion and virtue, and slighted the opportunities that Providence has put into your hands, and, withal, that you have a set period assigned you for the management of the affairs of human life, and then reflect seriously that, unless you resolve immediately to improve the little remains, the whole must necessarily slip away insensibly, and then you are lost beyond recovery. 2. Let an unaffected gravity, freedom, justice, and sincerity shine through all your actions, and let no fancies and chimeras give the least check to those excellent qualities. This is an easy task, if you will, but suppose everything you do to be your last, and if you can keep your passions and appetites from crossing your reason, stand clear of rashness, and have nothing of insincerity or self-love to infect you. 3. Manage all your thoughts and actions with such prudence and circumspection, as if you were sensible you were just going to step into the grave. A little thinking will show a man the vanity and uncertainty of all sublunary things, and enable him to examine maturely the manner of dying, which, if duly abstracted from the terror of the idea, will appear nothing more than an unavoidable appendix of life itself, and a pure natural action. 4. Consider that ill usage from some sort of people is in a manner necessary, and therefore do not be disquieted about it, but rather conclude that you and your enemy are both marching off the stage together, and that in a little time your very memories will be extinguished. 5. Among your principal observations upon human life, let it be always one to take notice what a great deal both of time and ease that man gains who is not troubled with the spirit of curiosity, who lets his neighbor's affairs alone, and confines his inspections to himself, and only takes care of honesty and a good conscience. 6. If you would live at your ease, and as much as possible be free from the encumbrances of life, manage but a few things at once, and let those two be such as are absolutely necessary. By this rule you will draw the bulk of your business into a narrow compass, and have the double pleasure of making your actions good, and few into the bargain. 7. He that torments himself, because things do not happen just as he would have them, is but a sort of ulcer in the world, and he that is selfish, narrow-souled, and sets up for a separate interest, is a kind of voluntary outlaw, and disincorporates himself from mankind. 8. Never think anything below you which reason and your own circumstances require, and never suffer yourself to be deterred by the ill-grounded notions of censure and reproach. But when honesty and conscience prompt you to say or do anything, do it boldly. Never balk your resolution, or start at the consequence. 9. If a man does me an injury, what is that to me? It is his own action, and let him account for it. As for me, I am in my proper station, and only doing the business that Providence has allotted. And withal, I ought to consider that the best way to revenge is not to imitate the injury. 10. When you happen to be ruffled and put out of humor by any cross accident, retire immediately into your reason, and do not suffer your passion to overrule you a moment, For the sooner you recover yourself now, the better you will be able to guard yourself for the future. 11. Do not be like those ill-natured people that, though they do not love to give a good word to their contemporaries, yet are mighty fond of their own commendations. This argues a perverse and unjust temper, and often exposes the authors to scorn and contempt. 12. If anyone convinces you of an error, change your opinion, and thank him for it. Truth and information are your business, and can never hurt anybody. On the contrary, he that is proud and stubborn, and willfully continues in a mistake, it is he that receives the mischief. 13. Because you see a thing difficult, do not instantly conclude it to be impossible to master it. Diligence and industry are seldom defeated. Look, therefore, narrowly into the thing itself, and what you observe proper and practicable in another, conclude likewise within your own power. 14. The principal business of human life is run through within the short compass of 24 hours, and when you have taken a deliberate view of the present age, you have seen as much as if you had begun with the world, the rest being nothing else but an endless round of the same thing over and over again. 15. Bring your will to your fate, and suit your mind to your circumstances. Love your friends and forgive your enemies, and do justice to all mankind, and you will be secure to make your passage easy, and enjoy most of the comforts human life is capable to afford you. 16. When you have a mind to entertain yourself in your retirements, let it be with the good qualifications of your friends and acquaintance. Think with pleasure and satisfaction upon the honor and bravery of one, the modesty of another, the generosity of a third, and so on, there being nothing more pleasant and diverting than the lively images and the advantages of those we love and converse with. 17. As nothing can deprive you of the privileges of your nature, or compel you to act counter to your reason, so nothing can happen to you but what comes from Providence, and consists with the interest of the universe. 18. Let people's tongues and actions be what they will, your business is to have honor and honesty in your view. Let them rail, revile, censure, and condemn, or make you the subject of their scorn and ridicule, what does it all signify? You have one certain remedy against all their malice and folly, and that is, to live so that nobody shall believe them. 19. Alas, poor mortals! Did we rightly consider our own state and condition, we should find it would not be long before we have forgot all the world, and to be even, that all the world will have forgot us likewise. 20. He that would recommend himself to the public, let him do it by the candor and modesty of his behavior, and by a generous indifference to external advantages. Let him love mankind, and resign to Providence, and then his works will follow him, and his good actions will praise him in the gate. 21. When you hear a discourse, let your understanding, as far as possible, keep pace with it, and lead you forward to those things which fall most within the compass of your own observations. 22. When vice and treachery shall be rewarded, and virtue and ability slighted and discountenanced, when ministers of state shall rather fear man than God, and to screen themselves run into parties and factions, when noise and clamor and scandalous reports shall carry everything before them, it is natural to conclude that a nation in such a state of infatuation stands upon the brink of destruction, and without the intervention of some unforeseen accident, must be inevitably ruined. 23. When a prince is guarded by wise and honest men, and when all public officers are sure to be rewarded if they do well, and punished if they do evil, the consequence is plain. Justice and honesty will flourish, and men will be always contriving, not for themselves, but for the honor and interest of their king and country. 24. Wicked men may sometimes go unpunished in this world, but wicked nations never do. Because this world is the only place of punishment of wicked nations, though not for private and particular persons. 25. An administration that is merely founded upon human policy must be always subject to human chance, but that which is founded on the divine wisdom can no more miscarry than the government of heaven. To govern by parties and factions is the advice of an atheist, and sets up a government by the spirit of Satan. In such a government the prince can never be secure under the greatest promises, since, as men's interest changes, so will their duty and affections likewise. 26. It is a very ancient observation, and a very true one, that people generally despise where they flatter, and cringe to those they design to betray, so that truth and ceremony are, and always will be, two distinct things. 27. When you find your friend in an error, undeceive him with secrecy and civility, and let him see his oversight first by hints and glances. And if you cannot convince him, leave him with respect, and lay the fault upon your own management. 28. When you are under the greatest vexations, then consider that human life lasts but for a moment, and do not forget, but that you are like the rest of the world, and faulty yourself in many instances. And withal, remember that anger and impatience often prove more mischievous than the provocation. 29. Gentleness and good humor are invincible, provided they are without hypocrisy and design. They disarm the most barbarous and savage tempers, and make even malice ashamed of itself. 30. In all the actions of life let it be your first and principal care to guard against anger on the one hand, and flattery on the other, for they are both unserviceable qualities, and do a great deal of mischief in the government of human life. 31. When a man turns knave or libertine, and gives way to fear, jealousy, and fits of the spleen, when his mind complains of his fortune, and he quits the station in which Providence has placed him, he acts perfectly counter to humanity, deserts his own nature, and, as it were, runs away from himself. 32. Be not heavy in business, disturbed in conversation, nor impertinent in your thoughts. Let your judgment be right, your actions friendly, and your mind contented. Let them curse you, threaten you, or despise you. Let them go on. They can never injure your reason or your virtue, and then all the rest that they can do to you signifies nothing. 33. The only pleasure of human life is doing the business of the creation. And which way is that to be compassed very easily? Most certainly by the practice of general kindness, by rejecting the Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.